Good evening. I want to ask you to turn, if you would please, to Ezra. Ezra, chapter 9. This is one of those books of the Bible that you don't often hear sermons preached from. But I believe I have a message from Ezra chapter 9. Now, Ezra can be found between 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah. And if that doesn't help, you could start in the Psalms. And you could go backwards past Job and Esther and Nehemiah, and there you'll find Ezra.
Page 777.
Exactly. Now, while you're turning there, I want to just give some insight into what was happening in Ezra's day. The Jews had largely been captured and taken into bondage in Babylon, and strangely enough, they'd become really accustomed to being in bondage to such an extent that when the time came for them to go back to Israel, most of them preferred to just stay in Babylon. And the reason that they wanted to stay there was that in many ways they prospered there. There were some benefits of being under the rule of a wealthy king, and so many remained there while others went home. And it's very interesting and instructive that when given a choice to either stay in bondage in a pagan land or to return to Israel, many of the Israelites chose to stay in Babylon. What is it that this world, and in particular most professing Christians, exalt above God? They exalt their own ways and their so-called free wills above God himself, and they worship their wills. And yet man, when he's left to his so-called free will, always, without exceptions, makes the wrong choices. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end thereof is the way of death. Always, without exceptions. Now here in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9, we read these words, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage." And that's true of all who are in Jesus Christ. Did not the Lord Jesus come to this world to redeem us from sin by being made sin and by offering himself in our place as a pleasing sacrifice before God? And was it not the Lord Jesus who by himself purged our sins from God's sight forever and forever, satisfying God's justice and turning God's wrath away from us forever, so that we are not slaves to our sin anymore? What a glorious gospel this is, that our God, by his own sovereign will, redeemed his people. Though the whole human race only deserves his wrath, our God has been pleased to save a great multitude. And when God calls a sinner out of darkness, he doesn't rely upon that sinner to make his decision. God sovereignly causes that sinner to bow to his will and come out of that darkness that he's in. And so here we have a great multitude of Jews who were given two choices: to remain in Babylon or to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple in Israel. And what was the result? Well, about 50,000 out of 2 or 3 million returned to Israel, while the rest stayed in Babylon. And so a small remnant decided to take advantage of this opportunity. Now, why would that be? Well, again, there were benefits to staying in Babylon, but that's not the only reason that so many remained there. It was God's sovereign purpose for so many to remain and for such a small remnant to return to Israel.
That's right.
All the things that take place in time are according to God's sovereign decree. And so God had a purpose in all these things, and part of that purpose was to give us a picture of our own redemption. God uses the events of time to give us an insight into his sovereign purpose of grace, so that we'd be encouraged and edified and strengthened in our own tribulations as God's chosen people. Right now, in this country, in these United States, all the things that we see taking place in our midst and also taking place around the world, these things are all part of God's purpose of grace towards sinners. In one way or another, all the things that take place, whether in the White House or right here in God's house or in my house or in your house, all of these things are a part of God's purpose of grace towards sinners. Now, we have some challenging times ahead of us. It appears for the moment that many of the things taking place in government may be of great advantage to us who believe on Christ. But we can't be complacent, because this world is utterly opposed to Christ. It always has been and it always will be opposed to the sovereign purpose of God towards sinners in Christ. In the day in which Ezra lived, the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. The Jews who were in captivity in Babylon were in many ways like the so-called church in our day. They wanted to live their best life now. Then they didn't want any trouble from the local authorities. And though they were in bondage, it wasn't all that bad. As long as they compromised a little bit here and there, they could still be religious and enjoy a little peace. And so they were content to just stay in Babylon. But the problem with that was that it was God's will for the people of God to go back to Israel, to rebuild God's temple in Jerusalem. Now, it's not hard at all to understand their position. When things are going well, you don't want things to change. But what's more important, to have things going well or to do what God says? It's to do what God says. And oftentimes what that means is that we must endure trials. And so that's what took place here in Ezra's day. The Jews had to make a choice between being content as slaves in Babylon or to return to Israel. On the one hand, they knew that they'd have prosperity if they stayed in Babylon. But on the other hand, if it were God's will that they return to Israel, then there would be consequences for their rebellion. Now, the heart of this book and the message of Ezra is here in verse 9, where we read these words again, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage." I've entitled this message, "Our God Has Not Forsaken Us." And my subject this evening is God's mercy, which he has bestowed upon us, his people, for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage." What is a bondman? Well, it's a slave or a servant. And all of us by nature are slaves to our sin. "Yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage." God's people are set free. And not only from sin, but also from the power of Satan, who holds men captive and forces them into hard labor. In the Garden of Eden, that old serpent called Satan convinced our mother Eve that rebelling against God would make her like God. It would make her free. And yet, that was a lie. It would not make her free. And when Adam knowingly ate of that fruit in rebellion against God, it brought condemnation upon all of his seed, so that all who are born of Adam are born in bondage to sin. And the devil and his angels and all those who work for him, promoting his will instead of God's will, continue to lie to people, convincing them that they're better off ignoring God's will. And they love to hear that. All of us, by nature, love to imagine that our wills are sovereign. But our wills are not sovereign.
No.
God is sovereign.
Amen.
And those who despise him should have no expectation of mercy from him. No. These Jews in Babylon were treated pretty well by the ones who enslaved them. And so they preferred to just stay in Babylon. But what they had forgotten was that they were in bondage. And isn't that what it's like when we prefer our sin and our bondage to Satan because it's not really all that bad? At least we're free to do whatever we want to do. Or at least that's what we think, until God comes in mercy. And when God comes in mercy and opens our eyes, we see what we are, just hell-deserving sinners. And just ungodly rebels who deserve his wrath. And he makes us to see that we need his mercy. And then when he makes us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and has purged our sins and has paid the sin debt in full and reconciled us to God, we rejoice and we give him all the glory. Well, that's just what we read here in Ezra. "For we were bondmen, we were slaves to the power of sin, and we were servants of Satan. But God, in his mercy, has not forsaken us in our bondage." Look again at what it says here in verse 9. "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us." Now stop there for just a minute. Our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended, has reached down from heaven and extended mercy to a bunch of proud rebels who sinned against him. How gracious is God to have mercy on us? And if he had not chosen by his own sovereign will to reach down from heaven and to extend mercy to us, there would be no hope for us. We did not choose him. We did not choose him. If he saved us from sin and enlightened our minds and gave us a new heart and put grace in our souls so that we believe him, then he gets all the glory. Yeah. It's as simple as that. No sinner has the right to take credit for any part of the Lord's salvation. It's all of grace. Or it's all of man's works. And if it's man's works, then it's not salvation. It's just a false refuge. When God sent Ezra to prophesy to the Jews, and he found that the Jews were content to be slaves and to stay in Babylon, he offered up this prayer on behalf of God's people, beginning in verse 5. Verse 5, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the day of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Now, what all this means is that the people have sinned, and yet God has been gracious in allowing them space for repentance, and Ezra is here interceding on behalf of God's people. In verse 5, we read where Ezra says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees." In other words, Ezra has been fasting and has torn his own robes as a sign of his grief over sin. Verse 6, he said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our heads." In other words, our sins are so numerous. It's as if our sins were like a great tidal wave looming over our heads, ready to crash down on us. Ezra here truly understands the full weight of their sins. And so he intercedes on behalf of God's people, boldly approaching to the throne of God's grace. He says here at the end of this verse, "And our trespass is grown up into the heavens." He's saying that his sins and the sins of his people have become so great they've reached up to heaven. And he knows that the only hope of forgiveness for all of their sins is the mercy of God.
Amen.
And God is merciful. God is merciful. Amen. Our God moved Ezra to cry out to him at his throne of grace on behalf of his people, that he might show mercy to them and restore them to their former state after 70 years of being in bondage in this pagan land where they worshiped false gods. Soon the Lord would revive the hearts of his people so that they would return willingly to Israel. In verse 8, Ezra says, "And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place." Well, what on earth does that mean when he speaks of the Lord having given us a nail in his holy place? Well, that refers to a fixed and a firm settlement in the land of their fathers, in the land of Judea. Just as the Lord promised before the Jewish nation was taken into Babylon, after 70 years, there would be a great number of Jews who would return to rebuild and repair the temple in Jerusalem. And this nail that he speaks of here is symbolic of a fixed or a firm settlement in that place. Like when you nail something down so that it cannot be moved. And that nail is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there. But in Isaiah, in chapter 22, we read this about Christ. "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." In other words, the Lord Jesus is like a great nail upon which our salvation hangs and is fixed so that nothing in heaven or in earth or in hell or anywhere else can separate us from him. And so here in our text, Ezra says that the Lord has shown grace to us and has left us a remnant and has given us a nail in his holy place. Or in other words, he's fastened us together with Christ. And then he says at the end of verse 8, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. In other words, though they would still be under rulers, they would be in their own land. Now, doesn't that point to us, his church?
Yes.
Here we are, a remnant, according to the election of grace, in the midst of a people who worship false gods. And we long to be delivered and to dwell with our Lord. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Yeah. This world is not our home. Our home is in the heavens. And we will one day be delivered forever from spiritual Babylon. And we'll dwell with our Lord. And so again, in verse 9, we read, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us." He didn't leave us in Babylon forever. But he purposed to bring us into bondage that he might deliver us. And our God is too wise to ever make any mistakes. And our God is too good to ever do something evil. If God does something that we don't understand or approve of, then it's not his fault, it's ours. "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia," it says here, "to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 10, "And now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." Verse 11, "Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, neither seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." Now watch what Ezra says here. "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant or escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Now that's called intercession at the throne of God's grace. And we read in the next chapter that the people repented. Now, I would encourage you to read that later on, and Lord willing, I might preach another message on that. But for the sake of time, I want to just reiterate that we must not blame God when we experience trials. Whatever troubles we might find ourselves in, we deserve much worse.
Yes, that's right.
And to grumble and complain against God is to call into question the justice and righteousness of God's sovereign will.
Amen.
And to despise his grace. Ezra said, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve." Aren't you thankful?
Yes.
What mercy and what grace our God has bestowed on us for Christ's sake. And what a great deliverance. God help us to remember always that our Lord did not leave us to ourselves, but he saved us from ourselves.
Amen.
Like Ezra, we must not blame God for our sins. But instead, we must own them and seek the Lord's mercy. Our sins brought us down into bondage, but our God lifts us up. And he's going to carry us all the way home. The Lord said this one time, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for who?"
The sheep.
For the sheep. He didn't say that he laid down his life for the goats.
No.
He said, "I know my sheep and am known of mine, and as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And our God has a people scattered throughout the nations of the world where they are all preserved in bondage until the time of love, when our God calls them out by the power of his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. Our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. That is the testimony of God's chosen people. Right here in this place, in Rescue, California, our God has been pleased to raise up a witness. Our pastor, Gene Harmon, has labored for many years and has preached the Lord's gospel to numerous people. And some of them have gone on to their rest in glory. Some of them are still here, and some of them fell away, and some of them caused a lot of trouble. Our pastor has seen it all. But by the grace of God, he never stopped preaching the gospel. And our God has been pleased to keep a gospel witness in this little town called Rescue, California. And I can't tell you what a blessing it's been to be allowed this great privilege of preaching the Lord's gospel to you, who our God has been pleased to give spiritual understanding to. What an honor this is. Now, there's no guarantee that this place will still exist as a true gospel witness when our pastor retires. But I, for one, will not rest until I know for certain that I've done all I can to preach Christ in this place. I put my heart and soul into every single message. And it's for two simple reasons. And the first one is this: I was once in bondage to sin and to Satan, but my God did not forsake me in my bondage.
Amen.
And the second one is this: because my God did not forsake me in my bondage, I long to see others delivered from their bondage. And God has been pleased to bring me to this place to preach Christ to his people. And this is the greatest honor I could ever imagine. To be a minister to the needs of God's people. And as God is my witness, I love to preach Christ. And I suppose you'd have to kill me to stop me from doing so. I love to preach Christ. And I spend a lot of time in preparation and study and in prayer for your sakes, but I confess that it's easy. It's not burdensome. It's an absolute joy. And God supplies all my needs. I've spent a lot of late nights in study when my eyes are so tired I can't see. But somehow, by God's grace, I manage to get the words down. And often when I'm tired physically, I'm just bursting with energy in my soul.
Yeah.
I just cannot express to you what a joy it is to study and prepare and to pray that God might bless the message. It doesn't feel like work at all. And I picture your faces. And I picture your smiles and that look of recognition when you hear a certain verse or a certain familiar passage and it just comes to life. And I can't wait to be here to share with you what God has shown me in his word. This is an absolute delight. So in closing, I want to draw your attention once again to what the Jews were going through and how all of this applies to what we are going through as God's church in this world. With all its opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the New Testament, we read in Revelation, in chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there. In Revelation 18, we read of a great city which is called Babylon, which rules over the nations. And this is spiritual Babylon. It's not a literal city. And it's called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of abominations of the earth. And it's described as a city in which all the merchants and kings of the earth and all of its inhabitants have amassed great wealth. And just like ancient Babylon, literal Babylon, this city is filled with the worship of false gods, and so it is accursed. And all those who dwell there will all share in her plagues unless God calls them out by irresistible grace. And so here in chapter 18, we read, beginning in verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying," now watch this, "come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached up unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now let me ask you this question. Whose iniquities does he remember no more? Only God's chosen people. All throughout the Holy Scriptures we read that the sins of his chosen people will be remembered no more. In Jeremiah 50, Isaiah 43, Jeremiah 31, Micah chapter 7, Romans 11, Hebrews chapter 8, and in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that the sins of God's people are blotted out, remembered no more, put away forever. Yes. All throughout the scriptures we read that God's people, their sins have been ever, forever blotted out of the sight of God. And yet those who remain in Babylon are partakers of her sins and will one day receive all her plagues. And so the angel of the Lord here warns us not to stay in Babylon, or else we will receive of her plagues. Now this angel from heaven, who comes with great power and who lightens the whole earth with his glory, is Christ.
Amen.
It's not just a created angel, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who warns us to come out of Babylon. And this is the issue. If you have come out of Babylon, then you have come to Christ.
Yes, right.
And if you haven't come to Christ, then you're still in Babylon.
That's right.
And God's wrath is kindled against that wicked city, and it will be condemned. But let me leave you with this. For those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no wrath to come for you if your faith is in Christ and him alone. And there's no sting in death. All you have to look forward to is rest and peace in the presence of the Lord in heavenly glory.
Yes, amen.
And forever, you'll have this testimony, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and to God be the glory.
Yes.
So God help us to realize just how blessed we really are to be able, from the heart, to say along with Ezra, for we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. We've been delivered. And to him that loved us and who gave himself for us, we're bound to give all of the glory and the praise, knowing that he did it of his own free will for the glory of his name, apart from our works. We read in Revelation 19 that this wicked city, which is called Babylon, is going to be utterly destroyed. But God's people will come out before that day comes. And aren't you thankful?
Yes.
Have you come out?
Yes.
If you have, then rejoice. God has not forsaken you in your bondage, but has extended his mercy unto you through faith in his Son. What a great God we serve.
Yes.
Well, I hope that blessed you, and I hope that inspires us all to give our whole lives in the service of our God and our King for the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen.